written and directed by Dimitri Martin. He played the role of the son that you just saw who lost his mother. He actually wrote this, Dimitri Martin actually wrote the movie to mourn two losses in his own personal life. The first was the death of his father, who was actually named Dean, that's what the name of the movie is, when he was 20 years old and pretty much devastated him. He actually waited till he was about his father's age to make this movie because he basically had it kind of sitting in him for about two decades. The second was that the dementia that came over his mother after his father's death, which for him felt extra cruel, and he was trying to come to grips with that in writing this movie as well. And so to heal, he started to write. And it's always interesting, many people do that. Many people write in order to heal. And he did it in order to deal with the grief that had become so, just so large and so overwhelming in his life. And it makes sense because life is just filled with loss. Sometimes these losses are significant, like the ones spoken of in this movie and in Martin's life. But there are many significant losses. I'll just give you some examples. The death of a child, the premature death of a spouse, a disability or a divorce, a sexual assault, emotional or sexual abuse, cancer, infertility, the shattering of a lifelong dream, a suicide, someone we love who betrays us, the discovery of a role model that is corrupt, or the abandonment by a parent or neglect by your mother or your father. As we went, if we went around this room, we would see a lot of people could speak to these losses. You know these losses. You're familiar with them intimately. There are these other losses, too, that are considered more natural, like as if they're okay, because they're supposed to happen. But I contend it's equally important to grieve natural losses as well. If any of these losses are stuffed down or denied, they tend to gather in our souls. They're like these heavy stones that weigh us down. Natural losses are things like you graduate from high school or college and you lose financial or even emotional security. Your youthful skin starts to wrinkle and age. Anybody? Anybody? You move away and former friendships fade. People you thought you were really close to. Relationships just don't work out like you hoped. Or even your children become less dependent on you as they grow older. Or maybe a grandparent dies. Or a pet passes away. Again, these are natural losses. People even think of these as just kind of insignificant compared to all those significant losses. But they matter. And then there's just hidden losses. And I just decided to give you a few. Something like a stillbirth or a miscarriage. Or maybe a child that is lost emotionally even though they're not lost physically. Sometimes you may have a child that's very much alive and they've rebelled against you or your values. Or maybe there's a mental health issue and it's difficult to overcome. These are hidden. People don't know about these, but you have to deal with things. These losses are all heartbreaking. Some of them devastating. Some of them change us so much, it's hard to know if we're going to get past them. And they hit all of us different. Death is always the most obvious loss, but sometimes we are rocked by losses we didn't even expect. A loss that is insignificant to one person may be very significant to another person. And no matter what, grieving our losses is one of the significant ways we find emotional health. One of the things I have found over the last couple of decades in working with people is that those emotional losses, when not grieved, just keep popping back up, usually in negative ways. That it matters that we take time to stop and go, this is a really big deal. And this is something that I need to deal with and open myself to. And I also believe in order for us to be an emotionally healthy church, it matters that we grieve these things alongside each other. It isn't that we need to know everybody's business. It's that this is a safe place where if someone's grieving, it's okay for them to just be them here. It's okay for them to cry. It's okay for them to mourn. It's okay for them to just need to be silent. It's okay. And we call that healthy grief. So healthy grief, I want to kind of give you a few things to just maybe consider as not only your own losses, but also maybe as you start to grieve with other people and even mourn with them. The first thing is that grief is a process. There's no time limit or feeling you're supposed to have with grief. Even the five stages of grief I put up there earlier, I mean, these are pretty typical. You may have seen these before. But in reality, Kubler-Ross's five stages, they're not necessarily linear. Very rarely are they linear. Some people go back and forth quite a bit in trying to deal with loss, because there's nothing more devastating than loss. There's nothing more difficult than grieving loss. And so it matters we take time to understand ourselves and like, where are we in this? How are we doing? And as you process grief in emotionally healthy ways, we also need to be reminded that you don't just get over grief. A few weeks ago, it was a Saturday. My front tree in my front yard is large and filled with leaves, and they were starting to change colors. I love that tree so much because at one point the entire middle of it just rotted out. And I had multiple people like, got to tear that thing down. And I go, no, I can do this. And I did. I figured out over, it took about 7-8 years, I got it all filled back in. I was doing all sorts of things to make it happen. And now it's all filled and beautiful, and I love to look at it all summer. It makes me proud, it makes me excited. And it was Saturday and it was fall, and I could just see the beauty of this tree. And within 24 hours, we had a snowstorm. Boom, just came in overnight. Every single leaf on that tree down, every one of them. Summer had immediately turned to winter. And I know it sounds weird, but every time that tree loses all its leaves, I get sad. I have even gotten like emotional watching all the leaves gone from that tree, because it's as if something has been lost. And I think about that as a great metaphor for the process that happens with grief. We can barely catch our breath sometimes how fast an event happens. But the opposite seems to be true of grief. The loss can happen like that. The grief takes weeks or months, sometimes years, to fully grieve certain losses. The other thing to remind yourself is it's not just that we're processing these and we don't get over them, but losses don't remain in the past. I cannot tell you how many times I have heard a man or a woman say to me, I choose not to live in the past. I don't focus on the past. While I notice the past continues to be a ghost that causes them enormous pain in the present, it's important to open ourselves to grieving our losses. It's important, even if things from our past that we've not been able to move on from, that we face them. That maybe we're ready now. That maybe we're emotionally healthy enough now to go, I can face that thing and deal with it. And I don't need it to cause me so much pain in the present. Because when we grieve, we heal. The second thing that I want to put out there for you with healthy grief is that grief may require forgiveness. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I do think it is worth mentioning. A lot of time, grief comes from people who have hurt us. And we may have to grieve others and forgive them. Sometimes we have to forgive ourselves, and sometimes there's things that we lose that are so devastating that we may need to forgive God. This is no superficial forgiveness, by the way. Sometimes we get hurt and we just want to move on from the pain. We may feel even a little foolish for our feelings and just want to push aside the hurt. It's especially true when someone hurts us or a family member cuts us off. But forgiveness is not a quick process. When my wife is late to pick me up by 15 minutes, I use that because it would definitely be the other way around, I can forgive her quite quickly. But when I've had a friend of a decade betray me, it takes time. It's hard. And that's because grief runs deep. And I think that's pretty normal for it to run deep. We don't need to, though, stay in our losses alone. It is actually good. It is proper. It's even appropriate for you to share your losses. We can do this with a trusted friend or family member, a pastor or care minister, a therapist or a mentor. We deal with our losses by opening ourselves up a little bit, even to one other person. One of the great parts of the Old Testament scripture is this idea of lamenting. All over you see these little laments, people just lamenting things. It's a cool word, isn't it? Lament. Yeah, if I have another child, I may even name them that. Lament. What a great name. It means a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. By the way, that's how I would feel if I had another child. Even though there is an entire book of the Bible called Lamentations, I have always particularly loved the Laments of David. More than half of the 150 Psalms can be classified as laments, passionate expressions of grief, sorrow. The majority of these are by David. Here's just a few examples. Tears have been my food day and night. You ever been there? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Has God's unfailing love vanished forever? Where are you, God? Has God's promises failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Have you ever asked that? God, have you ever forgotten me? Me? You've put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You've overwhelmed me with all your waves. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. This is how David wrote. He just wrote about his grief. Not much different than the guy who wrote that film earlier. Yet the greatest lament of David came after his greatest loss. In one day, David, who would later become king, who would lead Israel, faces the enormous grief of the loss of his mentor and the king of Israel at the time, Saul, as well as Saul's son, who happened to be David's best friend, a friend who was like a brother to him, Jonathan. And David grieves these losses. Listen to these words as he not only grieves them alone, but he invites a community to come in and mourn alongside him. In lament, David ripped his clothes to ribbons. All the men with him did the same. They mourned with him. They wept and they fasted the rest of the day, grieving the death of Saul and his son Jonathan. Then David sang this lament over Saul and his son Jonathan. He gave orders that everyone in Judah learn it by heart. Saul and Jonathan, beloved, beautiful, together in life, together in death, swifter than plummeting eagles, stronger than proud lions. Women of Israel, David said, weep for Saul. He dressed you in finest cottons and silk, spared no expense in making you elegant. Oh, my dear brother Jonathan, I'm crushed by your death. Your friendship was a wonder, love far exceeding anything I've known or ever hope to know. David grieves and he asks others to grieve alongside of him, to come into his sorrow with him. This is an emotionally healthy response to loss. He goes into it, he brings others alongside of him, and what develops with this is maturity. Because something that becomes true as you age is that life becomes more and more about loss. We lose jobs and we lose careers, we lose friends. We lose family members and loved ones. We lose touch. We lose our youth. We simply start to lose. But gaining maturity is what you get in the bargain. Maturity is a beautiful combination of experience and wisdom. And when you put those two together, you're mature. You're not mature just because you get older. Not by a long shot. But if you will take the experience and add it to wisdom, maturity naturally happens. And it reminds us that this last thing, that I believe that grief then has an ending, which is hope. That finding that maturity makes us not just more stable people emotionally, but makes us more stable people for others. John Milton published Paradise Lost in 1667. Undoubtedly, many of you have read it or had to read it in school or something, Paradise Lost. In it, he speaks of the evil that befalls all of us. He talks about it being inescapable. You just can't get away from evil. That we're all thrown into what he refers to as a compost pile. He said, there you are in the midst of history. You are part of history. And you live in a mixture of decaying substances. There's so much animal excrement that you can smell it from a mile away. There's also a mixture of fruit peels and vegetable peels, potato skins and eggshells, dead leaves and banana peels. It is a nasty, smelly pile. And Milton describes covering the compost pile with some fresh dirt. And he says that after some time, the soil itself becomes rich and fertile. It actually has the quality of a natural fertilizer. And it becomes a place of tremendous growth for vegetation, fruits, and vegetables. But Milton explains in Paradise Lost that you have to be willing to go through the wait. You have to be willing to go through the compost pile. And it takes time. But what happens is it becomes something beautiful. You see, the worst events in our lives can never be taken away. I can't do that. I wish I could. I wish I could do it for myself. They cannot be fixed. They can't be whole again. The losses stay with us. But there is always, always the opportunity for hope. There is hope in sharing our pain with others. There is hope in having to rely on God and rely on other people, all of whom have gone through their own losses, by the way. There's hope in realizing that we learn in pain the very lessons that people we love and care for will need when they face loss and grief in their own lives. There's hope in realizing that our compassion can increase because of the pain we suffer. There's always hope. There's always a sunrise after the dark night of the soul. There's always springtime after the winter. And ultimately, there is always resurrection after death. So as I close, I'm going to ask us to think of that idea of resurrection, of reminding ourselves that there's hope even after pain, even after loss. And in a moment, I'm just going to ask you to rise with me as we pray together and sing together, because I think we are all familiar with grief. Some of us are even intimate with loss right now, this morning, right here. And that's okay. So if you're able, if you're willing, I invite you to stand with me now, if you're comfortable, as we rise together as a church. And as we go to the table today, let us share in our grief together. We are going to sing a song of God's amazing grace, but it's not simply grace for each one of us individually. It's grace for all of us. It's grace for our church. And so let us together go and take the bread and dip it into the wine and take it into our bodies. You will notice there is a Eucharist table on your right or your left, up the aisles. And let us be reminded that the death of Christ, really hear this, and as you go to the table, feel this. The death of Christ, the grief of Christ, is made to rise not simply at the resurrection, but it is made to rise within you. That is the essence of the Eucharist. What was dead and buried is now alive in our bodies, and we take it with us even in our losses. So in a moment, I invite you to sing together, to take the Eucharist together, to grieve loss together, and to feel hope together. Let us pray as we go to the table. God, I thank you for every person here. And I know there is loss so much in a room of this size with this many people. There may even be people in great pain who have just entered this space this morning. And God, we are asking that your resurrection, your life, your hope, that we are able to find that in our loss. And wherever we may be with what's gone on in our lives, we are wanting emotional maturity. So as we go to the table, let that be a part of it. We take your bread, we take your body, we dip it into the wine, your blood. We take it and bring it into our bodies, and we live the resurrected life. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for rising for us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. The tables are open. You can go when you're prepared.